Now, turning to Isaiah chapter 26, and we shall read verse 20. Isaiah 26 and verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be past. Come, my people, and so on. Now, sometimes I feel it helps, at least on occasion, to give a title to a sermon, because it focuses our mind on what the sermon entails. And the title I would give to this sermon would be Coping with Disappointment. I hope that you are able to read some of that and understand some of that as we were reading that chapter. Now, the title, of course, is not in any way meant to replace the text. It's on the text that we concentrate, and we are hoping to learn something very important, and that is how to cope with disappointment. Life has many disappointments for the children of God. And sometimes the disappointments are the hardest thing of all to cope with. Disappointments even from the way that those whom we trusted and those whom we loved, the way that they let us down. I remember once speaking to an old minister long, long ago, and we were speaking about disappointments, and he said to me, there is no such thing for the Christian, he says, as disappointment. It is his appointment. And I think that's a help. That's a step. That's a big step. If we can take it in relation to our disappointment, that we accept them and that we see them as God's appointment for us. Now, the Bible brings before us what the believer may expect from his life as a believer, and also it brings before us very clearly what the believer should not expect from this life. Sometimes Christians get the idea, and sometimes because they are taught this, that you become a Christian and then you will enjoy a full and happy life. And you will find that God has a wonderful plan for your life and everything will be fine and rosy. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very honest as to what the children of God should expect from their own lives and what they should not. And one of the things that it teaches us, that any kind of victory or success or even any high point in our lives, even in our spiritual lives, that any high point like that may well be and often is followed by further trial. That is what we have in this chapter here. Trials which are usually unexpected and usually extremely disappointing. Our human frame is so fragile and really does not cope well with disappointments. But here is the Lord speaking about these things. In the case of Judah, as we were reading, after the success which they had just enjoyed, perhaps over the Moabites, which it would be likely anyway, we don't have the exact historical background to this, but there clearly was a sense of victory, that sense of victory was short-lived for those who received and believed the word of the prophet. And the word of the prophet did not say to them, well, that's that over, everything would be smooth from now on. Not so. The word of the prophet was, yes, you have had a victory, but greater trials are ahead. There was still to come, of course, the Assyrian oppression, which did not come to anything for Judah, as it did for the northern kingdom. And then, but then after that, there was the Babylonian oppression and the Babylonian captivity. The prophets prophesied these things. They were not afraid in the face of a mood of jubilation, perhaps, and a mood of relief and victory. In the midst of that, they were not afraid to declare the word of God. They were brave men. They were men of courage. They were men who feared God more than man, and did so by far. They were concerned with speaking the word of God, whatever the cost was, and very often it was very great to them personally. So this experience of Judah is actually quite graphically described to us in verses 17 and 18. And you begin to understand these verses a bit more, even from what I have said already. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the disappointed, the inhabitants of the world fallen. You see there the sense of disappointment described to us in these graphic terms. They have felt as if they were just coming to the birth and coming to a watershed in their experience. And that would be with victory over the Moabites. And then when the victory came, it was as if instead of the jubilation of a child being born, it was just as if it was just wind. So much wind. But God comforts them in these verses 19 to 21. 19, of course, looks forward to the resurrection. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dews as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. And then in verses 20, in verse 20, we have the word which we want to concentrate on tonight. But what we have in verse 19 is something that is not yet. The great day of resurrection, the great day of final rejoicing for all the people of God in every age. That is not yet. It is to come, he says in verse 19, but it is not yet. So he comforts them with these words in verses 20 and 21, and we begin looking at just bit by bit as we go through it. God is giving his people instructions for the present, for their present need, the need of comfort and the need of an uplift in the face of disappointment. Come, my people. You know, isn't that a wonderful thing about our God and Saviour, our Redeemer God, that He's a God who continually says, come. Now, you will find that in some of the modern translations, it is, go, my people. And that is a justifiable translation, just one of the quirks of the ancient language, that sometimes in some contexts, go can mean come, and come can mean go. But it really does not cause any great problems to ancient languages. It's usually very clear. And in this case, either translation will do. It does not affect the sense of the verse very much. And there are two aspects to this. Come, my people. And it is the one who is speaking. It is God who is speaking. He's calling his people. And I want us to carry this forward tonight, just right into our own age, into our New Testament age. Because these things apply so completely. And applies still so accurately to our situation, because we have disappointments. We have trials, and many of these are disappointments. When we're coming to the brink, and then we find that the hope for relief just was not there. Our God is our great deliverer. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And all we need to do is remember the things that we read about him in our disappointment. Because he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We do not have a great high priest who is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. As if to emphasize that we do have one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And one who became man and was tempted on all points, even as we are, yet without sin. And one who knows our frame, he remembers we are dust. He our frame well knows. And he pities his children. He does pity his children as they pass through sanctifying experience. Things that are hard to bear, such as disappointments. And he says to them, come my people, he says. They are his. We sing there Psalm 100 so often, and I often wonder, do we really take on board some of the phrases? For his sheep he doth us take. What a wonder. And God takes us for his sheep. That he calls us as my people. That he owns us. That he's not afraid to own us. That he gives us himself as our owner, our proprietor, the one who rules over us. My people, in grace he purchased and he adopted into his own family. And as it says in Hebrews, he is not ashamed to be called their God. Isn't that a wonder? That this great God, creator of heaven and earth, that he is not ashamed to call people like us his people, to be known as our God. Then enter into thy chambers. Come, my people. enter thou into thy chamber. Good thing to do, isn't it? At a low point. Good thing to do in the face of a disappointment. Yes, ideally you would say, well, withdraw to the secret place for a long, long period of time. But of course, that's really something which is, in our circumstances, very often impossible for us. Indeed, to get into the secret place at all is sometimes very, very difficult. If that means the secret closet, then it very often is difficult. We must never give up the fight to get there. But surely it means more than that. Surely it means obeying his gracious call to come, come my people. We don't have to go to the secret place. We don't have to find a convenient time if there is such a thing. But it is just to go to God, to flee to him, and to obey his call, come my people. This call of pity, this call of understanding. Oh, how much human beings long for understanding. In the world we live in, there is so little of it. But God understands. He says, come, my people, enter into thy chambers. Come to me, he says. And what does God mean? What does it mean if it is not possible for us to actually, in that moment of disappointment, go into the secret place, go into a chamber? Surely that does not mean we cannot obey this command. Surely God is calling us to himself. Come and give yourself to me. Come to me and I will envelop you in my love and in my care. Come to me and I will wrap myself around you. You will find a sanctuary. You will find a set apart place. You will find a secret place in me, in myself, if you will come to me. No response should be, yes, yes, Lord, I give myself to thee. Whatever my circumstances are, however busy I may be, just a moment to give myself to thee. God's call is always that. Can go into the secret place. We can have long periods of time there and yet not be near to God. When there is a low point in our lives, when there is disappointment, right there and then, wherever we may be, if we go to God, we know it is real. We flee to him, and we give ourselves to him for that precious moment. Turn that disappointment into a precious moment with God. Into a real contact. Into a real time of prayer. Time of communion and of mutual enjoyment with God. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." My peace, not the peace of the world, but the peace which the world cannot give, cannot take away. My peace, he says, I give unto you. And it has this layer on top of that. Shut thy doors about thee. Now, taking one of Arthur Pink's great principles in exposition, there is not a superfluous word in the scriptures. Any of you who are familiar with his writings will know that very well. He will not look even at a particle as being superfluous. While there is repetition, he says, then we must not look at that as something superfluous. Something which adds something. Something which is a secret to give up if we look for it. Now I think there is something here about the sense of isolation which we need. And it means that it's not just a case of just getting into the secret place, even getting into the closet. Because you and I know the battles we have there in order to concentrate. And I believe that it is to do with that. Satan will ensure that there are a steady stream of injections into our minds, into our thoughts. He will fire them in one after another. If we are seeking the very presence of God, and we have to deliberately shut the doors of our mind, to shut them round about us, and isolate ourselves from all these arrows and bullets from outside. Shut them out. Isolate our minds for God. Isolate yourself and set up these doors. Put a door between you and these thoughts that come from Satan. At that precious moment, provided by a disappointment. A moment when we need God. A moment when we need comfort. A moment which, if we lay hold upon, we will find ourselves nearer to God than at many other times when we have had perhaps far easier and better conditions to do so. Hide thyself, fourthly, in, as it were, for a little moment. God is so understanding. It's just absolutely wonderful to read these words. Hide thyself, as it were, for a moment. Not for an hour or half an hour. But God himself says, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Why does it say a little moment? Is it because we wouldn't desire longer? Of course it's not. We all would love to turn these moments into hours, if that were possible. God knows it all. He understands it. He knows, as we were saying this morning, the thoughts that he himself thinks towards us. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Oh, the reason is that we have duties and we have responsibilities. Many of these given to us by God himself. And things which will clamor for our attention. There is no doubt that we have to, in some cases, fight against these things taking up the whole of our lives. But somehow or other, God seems to allow it to happen. There are periods when we are just full up. There are not enough hours in the day, not enough minutes in the hour for us. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Our spiritual life is limited by the limits of our concentration. What is your concentration span like? You ever tried counting from one upwards, concentrating on each number, thinking about it as you go through them? 1, 2, 3, 4. See how far you get. See how far you get. If you really concentrate on each number, I think you will be staggered at how difficult it is to get past. If you do it properly, so difficult to get past even 4 or 5. Now, when it comes to prayer, that problem is multiplied because of the enemy. Our concentration span in prayer is so short. Perhaps we can produce an hour of words, or even 10 minutes of words. It does not necessarily mean that they are 10 minutes of concentration. What is it really like? It's not just moments of concentration. I think that is what God is showing us here, that He knows that. He knows our difficulties. He knows our disappointments. He knows our limitations. He knows our burdens. He knows all that is laid upon us. And He says, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Hide yourself, hide thyself. Where? Well, after what we have said, surely there is only one place that can be the answer to that. And that is in God Himself. Hide yourself in God. It is the safest place. It is the sweetest place. It's the most profitable place to spend a moment of our lives just with God and in God. Precious moments. Short, possible, they are more beneficial to us and more of a blessing to us than our long moments, our long periods of prayer. Oh, we all yearn, as I do, for long periods of concentration in my prayer life. I find myself in a continual battle. Feel as if it's pull, pull, pull. What do I mean? I mean just pulling my concentration back. I don't push it away. It just goes. But it is a battle of pulling it back. Pull, pull, pull. Back to base, as it were. Back to where it should be. And It's all a series of moments. So, it says here, until the indignation be overpast. While we all look for a time of relief from all our cares, present cares, we look forward to something. Maybe we look forward to the end of some trial. Maybe we look forward to a certain stage in our lives. Maybe we look forward to some big date in our lives. But it is strange how these things never materialize the way we hoped they would do. So, what is the indignation? What is the indignation? Matter in what form it comes, that rage which comes to the Christian, that oppression, it may come through men. It may come just through influences. It may come through things which we have exposed ourselves to. But in the end, it is Satan. It is his work. He is the source of evil. I know there are times when we blame him for something which is really our own fault. We expose ourselves to things. But even then, although it is our fault, and we blame him too much, we blame him too easily sometimes, nevertheless, it is he who is behind it. He is our enemy. He is the source of the Christian's indignation. That indignation that the Christian feels against him or her personally. The rage of the heathen. So here they are. With their disappointment, relief from the conquest of Moab came to nothing. Just like so much wind. Because the prophets began to speak about greater trials and greater trials still, and even captivity for 70 years in Babylon, losing their city, losing their land, the land God had promised them. No wonder they were disappointed. No wonder they felt as if they had brought to the birth and brought forth so much wind. It is just such a picture of what we experience ourselves. Satan, when God allows him access, God does allow Satan access. Controlled access. If you ever have any doubt about that, read Job chapters 1 and 2. You'll see it there in as plain language as you could hope for. God does give Satan access to us. Strange thing about that, like these accounts in Job, is that the initiative didn't even come from Satan. The initiative came from God. It was God who drew Satan's attention to Job. It was God who asked Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Immediately, Satan seems to sense that God is going to give him access. "Just give it to me, and I'll make him curse thee to thy face." God does give access. That's how it happens. Satan cannot have the least little bit of access except God gives it. God gives it not just randomly and never without a reason. Nothing is for nothing. When God does that, then be very certain of one thing, and Satan will go to the maximum of his limits to the very maximum, and even try and push them if he could, in order to do the greatest possible damage. While he has access to vent his anger and his indignation on the children of God. So what does it mean, the indignation, and to indignation be overpassed? What does that mean? What hope should that give to us? Well, is the access only for a short time? Is this trial going to last for a short burst and then be over? Is that what it says? Just hold on a little bit and it'll be over. I think that's unlikely. The picture I see in the trials of Christians, they are not sort of things that are over in a burst. See, most of the trials I see are long term. They start off with the hope that, oh, it'll be just a short time. The Lord won't try me with this for very long. My experience is that the children of God's trials are usually long term. The reason for that is that God will finish his work. We might just come to near the end of our job and then at the end say, oh, well, that'll do. That's enough. It's good enough. It'll do. God is not like that. God will finish his work. And then the trial will be over. Most of these trials are long term. But what is the answer? The answer is these repeated trysts with God for a moment. We all love a tryst. We all love time alone with those that we love. Trysts. But are there trysts with God in our lives? Are there times, moments, which are so precious and so sweet that they are like love trysts with God? Just these things that enable us to cope. These are God's word to us, God's advice, God's gift, expressions of God's care and love for his people, especially in a time of disappointment. And if disappointment is always his appointment, as the old minister said, and I believe that he was speaking the truth, if it is his appointment, then why is it there other than to draw us into a trust? Is that a response? Do we flee into God? We find him to be our shield and hiding place, our exceeding great and eternal reward. And do we flee to him? Do we deal with disappointments in this way? Or do we just use normal worldly coping mechanisms? That's what many, even Christian books, do today. They have a mixture of both worlds, the spiritual thing and the ways of the world. They put them together into a sort of an amalgam. And it works, but it's short term. God's answer is in Himself. Our hiding place is in Him. The rest of our souls is with Him. The psalmist cried, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that Thou wilt bless to us these thoughts, that Thou wilt take them and apply them to us, that Thou wilt, Lord, enable us to live as Thy children, enable us to understand how Thou dost understand. Shorten the distance, Lord, between us and Thyself, that we might be continually fleeing to Thee for shelter, for care, for solace, for nurture, for comfort. Watch over us throughout this day. Over us, whatever time Thou art pleased to give us. Enable us, Lord, in all things to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.